what they do is they take their desires, and I'm going to refer to them as selfish desires, and they warp them and make their own, quote, quote, excellent standards out of them, and they call themselves pure Christians. And it's a really big problem I'm seeing in today in our society. And so I kind of wanted to talk about themselves pure. They are not basing this, as I said before, on a biblical standard. They are basing this 99% of the time, not all the time, but they're doing it on a comparison they're doing of themselves with another person. In reality, they are alienating themselves from God through the blindness of their heart. And that's a huge problem. And we get sucked into that if we aren't constantly on guard. What's happening, if you want a physical example, it seems like what's happening is they're trying to scoot down a barbed wire fence that separates paganism and obedience. It doesn't work. If any of you have ever tried to scoot down a barbed wire fence, you know what I mean. Now, on lust, there's more than one type. You know, I've never heard that from the pulpit either. I was just referred to it as lust. Now, here's some examples for you. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the reference verses, but I also need to keep moving because I've got a lot of notes. So so there's the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5:16. There's the lust of the eyes in 1 John 2:16. There's youthful lusts in 2 Timothy 2:22. Lust of your soul in Deuteronomy 12:15. There's the lust of your heart in Psalm 81:12 and Proverbs 6:25. The lust of other things in Mark 4:19. Lust of the devil, John 8:44. Lust of sin, Romans 6:12. Lust of evil things, 1 Corinthians 10:6. Deceitful lust, Ephesians 4:22. Lust of concupiscence, 1 Thessalonians 4:5. Foolish and hurtful lust, 1 Timothy 6:9. There's diverse lust, 2 Timothy 3:6. Selfish lust, 2 Timothy 4:3. Worldly lust, in Titus 2:12. Former lust in your ignorance, 1 Peter 1:14. The lust of uncleanness, in 2 Peter 2:10. And there's ungodly lust, in Jude 1:18. And that's not even all of them. That's just 18 that I pulled out. And 18's a lot. So with that in mind, let's start jumping into this and looking at this a little bit. If you would, turn to Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. Something on my end or y'all's? Okay. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Okay, now I want to read this one more time, but whenever I read it, I'm going to start splitting it up and I'm going to start going to other verses as I'm doing it. So first off, go back to 17, and if you jump down to the bottom of the verse, it says, walk not as other Gentiles walk. That's an ongoing process. They are walking. This is not standing. This is not done. This is walking. They're doing. Now, it says they're doing this how? In the vanity of their mind. Now, that reminded me and I thought Barney was going to take it in his message earlier. Romans 1:28, it says, men did not want to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I'm going to go to that verse later, so you can just wait on that one. You don't have to flip there right now. But there, in verse 18, it says, having their understanding darkened. Now, my question when I read that was, why is their understanding darkened? I believe that because James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I believe because in verse 17 it says they are walking, and that is a doing, not done process. Sin is not finished, and death is not attained yet. However, I do believe they're dying spiritually. Go back to verse 18. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why? How? Because of the blindness of their heart. Now, the second thing I asked myself when I read that was, why is their heart blind? Well, flip over to Genesis 6:5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So now let me ask you this. If the thoughts of men's heart is evil continually, wouldn't continually be referring to an ongoing process? And ongoing actions would be tied back to James 1:15, before death. I personally believe they are blind in their hearts because they are enslaved by their lust in an ongoing downward spiral. But I believe it is based on decisions, choices that they made in their life. And I will get farther into that in a little while. Go back to Ephesians 4:19. I had a really good discussion earlier with Micah on the way back from lunch. We were talking about decisions, and you know, the word "let" in your Bible is a choice. It's not a command. And you know, whenever you think about that, it really starts putting things into perspective. But Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, there's a couple things I noticed. First of all, it says to work all uncleanness. Now, that's kind of huge, and that's also going to be linked back to Romans 1 whenever I get there later. So just keep that in mind, and whenever I get there, I'll bring it up again. You'll know what I'm talking about. But what is past feeling, and how did they get there? That was one of the biggest questions I had to ask myself there, because, you know, past feeling is like beyond the capability to feel anymore. You're basically calloused. You're hardened. You're seared, like with a hot iron. Like, for instance, when you play guitar, you build calluses on your fingers. Another way to build calluses on your fingers is literally put your fingers on a hot pan. Okay, I wouldn't recommend doing that. It's kind of painful. You know, just play the guitar if you want to build calluses. But it's the same concept. You're searing yourself. You're callousing yourself. You're being past feeling. And once you get those calluses on the end of your fingers, you poke your finger with a needle, it takes a whole lot more than poking your other hand. It's because you're calloused. You're building, in a sense, you're building a barrier with your feelings and your convictions. And how did they get there? Well, that goes back to Romans 1. It says, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They were hardened because God is an almighty just God. If they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, that's because they didn't think they needed a God. They didn't think they needed authority. It's pride. Everyone's got it. Everyone's shown it, me included. But I think the biggest problem is they had no moral absolutes. And Barney really pounds this home. You know, back in Illinois, he's always talking about moral absolutes. I think every single message I've heard in the last year, he's probably said moral absolutes in it at least once. And there's another thing he always says, and I knew he would say it today. It's intrinsically linked. Sorry, that was a side note. Anyway, in my opinion, based on my convictions, you have to have moral absolutes in today's society. If you don't have moral absolutes, you will have chaos, you will be confused, you will not have a bond with God, you will be enslaved deeper and deeper in lust, and if you have no moral absolutes, you will not get out of that enslavement. And by the way, moral absolutes are different than biased opinions. At least that's my opinion. No, I'm just kidding. No, but they are different, and there's a huge difference. But now, in this lust, you also have affection. And so, for instance, in a relationship, you know, Barney's always talking about, you know, affection. There has to be affection. But what, you know, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Now, if it's saying in that verse to be kindly affection one to another, there must be an unkindly affection or a, what do you call it? It's an opposite, it's a contrast. So that's where you flip over Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now notice the phrase inordinate affection. Now flip over to 2 Timothy 3:1-7. 2 Timothy 3:1-7. Inordinate affection, when I first read that, I was kind of like, wow, what a phrase. You know, and then next time I heard somebody having a conversation, they kept referring to the affection as puppy love. And I thought, where did that phrase actually originate? Because it just sounds so light and fluffy. It doesn't sound like it's a bad thing. It sounds like puppy love. All right, when you see a little puppy, you automatically go, oh, you know, kind of a thing. You don't sit there and go, oh, yuck, you know. At least I don't. Okay? So it's the same thing, in my opinion, as taking, you know, these flat-out wrong terms, wrong actions, and naming them with attractive names. It's you're totally, you know, missing your point. You're not even putting it where it belongs. Now, inordinate affection, when I read that, I was like, that is strong. That's not puppy love. That's flat out what it is. It's inordinate affection. That's just like, for me, reading that, I was just like, I couldn't believe that. You know, I mean, I read it hundreds of times. But when I finally read it in that specific phrase, inordinate affection, stood out to me, it was like a whole blanket just went off my face. It was like, I could actually see, and I was like, wow. You know, I couldn't believe it. It started tying back with verses that I've also read hundreds of times and never had, you know, anything to do with them, really. So in 2 Timothy 3:1-7, I'll go ahead and read this. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There it is again. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, did you notice, you know, I pointed out, without natural affection. Now, would you say, without natural affection, wouldn't you consider, like, for instance, if I was without natural affection, wouldn't you say I had inordinate affection? It would not be natural. And I read a passage like this, and I just got to ask myself, is this how I want to be? Honestly, is this how I want to be? You remember back when I read that passage, it said that if you are guilty of one, you're guilty of all. Someone else mentioned that in their message too. It was either Larry or Dan. Now, if I'm without natural affection, I'm every single one of these in this list. And that's kind of a harsh reality check for me. When I think about it that way, I read this list. You know, I'm a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. That kind of like, that steps on my toes a little bit. That's kind of offensive to myself, to my flesh. Now, when I read that and I think about that and I ask myself, is that how I want to be? My answer is no, I don't want to be that way. Now, am I that way sometimes? Yes. I'm human. I fail. I mess up. I've got the sin nature in me. But the inordinate affection will change the way you view people. For men, it'll change the way you view women. For women, it'll change the way you view men. I've seen the influence of this inordinate affection through multiple ways. I've seen the results of pornography. I've seen the results of just plain bad choices in relationships, failures in people's relationships to put God first. I've done it myself. And it changes the way I view people, the way I view women. If I was just to live like this, without natural affection, a truce breaker, false accuser, incontinent, fierce despisers of them that are good, I would no longer be able to view a woman with all purity, as in 1 Timothy 5:2. And that's kind of harsh. That's really harsh. The other thing I want to mention is you cannot buy love. Your $40,000 cruise boat won't buy you true love. $300,000 Ferrari won't buy you true love. And your $1,400 Apple laptop won't buy you true love either. 40 gigabytes a month to view whatever you want will not buy you true love. You cannot buy true love because it was a gift given to you while you were still an enemy, while you were an alien. You were a rebellious, prideful alien. You were lost in your lust and your sin. I was lost in my lust and my sin. But Christ died for me. He forgave me for everything in that list that I did before I was saved, and everything I do after I'm saved in this list, the whole entire list, I'm forgiven. That's a relief. Because reading this list and knowing that if I'm guilty of one, I'm guilty of all, and I read this list, I get overwhelmed thinking, if there was no forgiveness, where would I be without forgiveness? When he died for me, he gave me the gift of eternal life. What happened when I accept that gift? Because you do have to accept a gift before it's yours. I was made a son of God, reconciled by the death of Jesus, and by his resurrection from the dead. Everything I've done and will do that's a sin has been forgiven. That's just awesome. I can't even begin to describe how awesome that is to me. So, with affection, I ask myself this. Now, can I encourage you to ask yourself this? Do you want to have natural affection or lust? If you're still not sure, let's flip over to Romans 1:26. Romans 1:26. Now you talk about a list, and you think that last one I read was strong. Wait till you read this whole list. This one really gets to you. Romans 1:26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, not only is it inordinate, now it's vile. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I got so many verses in here underlined, it's hard for me to read some of the words. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. That one right there is enough to stop you in your tracks. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's you and me. That's every single one of us on the face of the earth, guys. We're all worthy of death. Not only do the same thing, but have pleasure in them that do it. You think about that list. If I commit one of these, and I'm guilty of all, and I'm just picking without natural affection as my main stream theme, if you will. You know, natural affection is really easy to twist into unnatural affection. It's one of the most easy mistakes you can make. I'm convinced of that. And if you make just that mistake, and you get put in this list, this category, where does that leave you when you stand up before an almighty, just, and righteous God? Where does that leave me when I stand up before an almighty, just, and righteous God? He already told me I'm worthy of death. You know, and I'm kind of a daredevil. I've been pretty close to death a couple times now. I'm really thankful to be here. From just being here. But when I read that list, and I know I'm worthy of death, and I could have died at any one of those given moments, that just makes me all the more thankful. The filthiness of this passage that you are put in by just having unnatural affection is just astounding. It really is. And I really hope you're actually grasping this, because when I read this and I actually start thinking about this and pondering this, I don't really honestly know how to convey my thoughts to you that well. It's just overwhelming to me. It's a really, really strong passage. I can't believe, you know, and I would never have believed this until I read this passage, but by not having natural affection, I am hating God. Now, that really tore me up inside. And I really want you to understand, I'm not trying to step on your toes. If you feel like I am, that's the Holy Spirit, because I'm reading you out of a King James Bible that you hold in your hands. You could read these verses any given time you want. I'm just simply bringing them to your attention now. It's just a really strong passage, really amazing passage to me. You know, the verses really do speak for themselves. And nine out of ten chances, if you are trying to avoid grasping what I'm trying to, you know, show you, it's because you don't want to grasp it. That's where them choices come back in. Everything you do, if I decide to pick my arm up, what did I do? I made a decision to pick my arm up. My arm just didn't come flying up on its own. Everything you do has a decision. And it is not easy for me to stand up here and read this to y'all. You know, some people may think it is, but it's not. Especially when I'm reading verses like this and I start thinking of the filthiness that I am in this category. What am I to be up here telling y'all what y'all are? It's not me. It takes love to convey truth. It takes sacrifice. And this isn't my human quote love / lust up here telling y'all this. This is the love of Christ constraining me. If I did not have Christ in me, I would not be up here right now. I don't think I could have stood up here and told y'all these verses, because I would be too busy with my own flesh to even consider telling y'all about these verses. I would have said, if you want to know about this, you go study it yourself. I used to be that way. If you want to know something, study it yourself. Now, if I find something like this and I read this and it hits me up top of the head, I'm like, I got to share this. You know, I can't keep this to myself. You know, and Brother Larry told me, never preach unless you have to. When I read this, I had to. And truth, when you convey truth, it does take love, and I said that already. But there's a fine line between truth and accusations. And that's also one of those things that can get twisted really, really simple. I've done it myself. I've seen it done. Can I tell you, truth is not accusation. Truth is not accusatory. Truth comes from God. Romans 3:7 states that very clear. And if truth comes from God, and Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, that tells me, just two verses right there, that tells me enough that I can understand truth is not accusatory and it is not condemnation. Now, at the same time, truth does have lines, that boundaries that are formed. And to state those boundaries, I could say the phrase, God does not tolerate sin in your life. He forgives it. So, anyway, that was kind of a side note. So back to my message. Now, there's another thing I'd like to mention in this, you know, in this equation. And this is also where I've never heard this from a single guy, and that's modesty. And, you know, I debated on this a lot, on whether I should even speak on this, because I'm single and I'm not even a woman. But modesty is not just for women. And it is not just about how much clothes you wear. It is a heart attitude. Now, modest is in your Bible, in your King James Bible, one time. 1 Timothy 2:9. And apparel is in Paul's epistles only one time. And that's 1 Timothy 2:9. Now, before we turn there, I just want to point out, I am speaking on modesty. In these next few verses, I am going to be referring to your clothing, just so you are aware. I will get to the heart attitude, but right now I am approaching it from your clothing, your modest apparel. So with that being said, let's go to 1 Timothy 2:9. 1 Timothy 2:9. And I kind of decided to go ahead and just kind of, you know, talk on this a little bit, because in a sense, it may be beneficial for the younger people here, you know, me included. I wish somebody Single would have got up and talked about this, you know, so I could have heard what they had to say about it. Maybe one day I will hear that. But I just want to kind of point this out from a single guy's perspective and just kind of put a little bit of a different approach on it, because I am not married, obviously. So, with that being said, let's read 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also, let women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Okay, I do notice, though, when it says modest apparel, it said women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So in this passage, it's talking to women. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, you think about that, the woman professing godliness, and I'm going to contrast this with Proverbs 7:10. So turn over to Proverbs 7:10. Proverbs 7, verse 10. And this is just one verse out of this whole chapter. You read this whole chapter, you see quite a picture story come into play. But I'm just using one verse, and that's Proverbs 7:10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now there's three very interesting points that I noticed here. One, it says a woman with the attire of an harlot. It does not say a harlot. Two, it links this woman's attire with her heart. And three, the woman went out, if you read the chapter, she went out to meet the young man. She said in the chapter, she went out diligently to seek his face. Now, it's one thing to go out to meet somebody. It's another thing to go out and diligently seek them dressed like a harlot. I don't know about y'all, but I see this very common pattern in today's society of girls wanting attention and guys wanting attention. And I am not convinced that wanting the attention is a quote-unquote relationship destroyer. I do believe it is, if it is not drawing attention to the right thing. For instance, Billy, he's done a lot of this. If you're street preaching, you are drawing attention, but you are not drawing attention to yourself. You're drawing attention to a message. Now, to sum this up, kind of, hopefully, I think the best way I can put it is, when you compromise yourself for that affection you desire, it is unnatural affection you desire, and I am thoroughly convinced that you are destroying every relationship you have, including that which you have with God. And that is a conviction I have based on Romans 1:26 through 32. You don't have to agree with that, but it's truth. If you read these verses, you've been following along, you will understand that. That's a strong truth. It's a strong conviction. It takes a lot to actually set your mind to that and say, I can hold on to that. Because what's the first thing you want to do whenever you desire attention? Compromise. Compromise is one of the most strong weapons you can possibly use to destroy yourself and your relationship with God. Now, I don't have time to cover everything on compromise and everything on all of this. So I definitely encourage you, go home and study this out more. But I will continue with this. If you do rely only upon affection and attraction, then if you love somebody with your eyes and what you see, the moment you lose sight, your relationship with them dies. It's totally gone. You had nothing but feelings, nothing but lust. Now, James 1:15 said, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, I always thought lust was a sin. But once I started reading that verse over and over and over and over and over, I am thoroughly convinced it is not. Because it does not say lust as a sin, or the sin of lust, or something like that. It says lust bringeth sin. Lust is there before the sin. Now, flip over to Matthew 5:28. Matthew 5:28. I think I've read a couple lists now that are kind of strong, but I'm really wanting to pound this point home because it's really a point that's neglected in today's society. It really is. Matthew 5:28 says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's pretty strong. So if you put all of these lists together, where are you on a scale of 1 to 10? Like negative 15. You are really, really, I am really, really low. I can't even begin to imagine why an almighty, just and righteous and sinless man would go and die for someone like me. It's just, that's just really, really hard to fathom. You need to look beyond the attractive body and be focused on helping build an attractive soul. If you are spending time with someone, you're being selfish. If you are investing time in someone, you're not only building them up, but you are literally spending your emotions and time for an eternal value. If the time you spend with somebody does not have an eternal value, it is not being invested. Meaning, if there is no edification at all whatsoever, you're probably spending time. Whenever you spend money, you don't get it back. When you invest money, you get it back. Whenever you invest something, it grows. Now, if you're investing your time and your emotions in somebody else, that may not be coming back for you. That may be you're investing your time and your emotions in somebody else's life. And that's why it has an eternal value. Because, for instance, if you got somebody that is afraid to go out and give the gospel, witness, pass out tracts, etc., etc., and you invest your time and you help build them up spiritually, guess what? Chances are 9 out of 10, later on down the road, they'll be bold enough to preach the gospel without fear and go out there and give out tracts and witness on the streets. That's kind of what I'm talking about here. You know, in investing. I can't even begin to describe investing, how important it is. You know, Barney mentioned this, and he mentions this a lot, but most of y'all never hear it. You need to know what you're spending your emotions and your time on. And can I ask you, you know, I don't want you to answer this to me. This is something you can ask yourself. Ask yourself this every time you possibly can ask yourself this. What are you spending your time and your emotions on? Does it have an eternal value? There's a song that we sing every now and then. It's, what's really important to me? Does it have any value in eternity? The things of earth will fade and pass away. You really just got to keep asking yourself, does this have an eternal value? Because if it doesn't, you probably shouldn't be doing it. You should be diving into this word and learning and growing spiritually. Because once you grow spiritually, you can grow every other way. 100% guaranteed. You know, I think a couple people have mentioned this already. The person you have to watch the most with your emotions and your time is yourself. If you do not make a conscious effort and pay attention to what you are spending your time and your emotions on, you will spend it all on yourself. You will not even consider another person. And that's natural. That's called your sin nature. It's selfishness. But yet we all do it. When you have desires and lusts, well, maybe I should put it this way. When you see something and lust after it, whose desires are you fulfilling? Your own. Now, should you fulfill everyone else's desires, though? No. That's when you need to get in this word and start studying and figure out what desires you need to be fulfilling. And you know what? You cannot fulfill a desire in your life. Only God can. When you lust after something, you know what happens? You separate yourself farther and farther from God because you don't have the moral absolutes to tell your flesh no. Flip over to Galatians 5:24. Galatians 5:24. Galatians 5:24. I'm going through 26. Galatians 5:24 through 26 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another." I think too often we are desirous of vain glory. It's that desire for that affection when you start to compromise yourself. Compromise your convictions, your moral absolutes. Because of that desire and that compromise, we provoke one another, like the woman in Proverbs 7. She goes out diligently, quote, quote, diligently, to seek this guy out and entice him. She's provoking him. And after that, we lust and envy after one another. Now, I'm not convinced 100% that's what he's talking about here in this passage, but the principle is the same. Now, I kind of want to try to sum this up in a couple points. First off, lust bringeth sin, sin bringeth death, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Second, God gives you the choices to live your life with, and those choices determine what your life is like. You have the freedom to make those choices, and you also have the freedom to live with consequences. We are by nature selfish beasts. If you don't believe that, just go read Ecclesiastes 3:18. We are selfish beasts seeking only by nature to fill our own desires, to fulfill our own desires. But guess what? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That was James 4:6. That's love. That's sacrifice. That's relationship future. That's the love of Christ on broad display. Just like forgiving everything in these lists that we've done. Now, I'm going to add one more list. That's 1 Timothy 1:10 and 11. 1 Timothy 1:10 to 11. First Timothy 1, 10 through 11. Actually, I'm going to start in 9, just to get the context. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. That's all of us. That's me. That's everyone I know. That's everyone on the face of the earth. For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. In verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, when you read that list, you ask yourself, men stealers? How am I a men stealer? Have you ever asked yourself, if you are lusting after somebody, I will guarantee you didn't go ask their permission first. You are stealing from another man what was not yours to have. Stealing from another human being what was not yours to have. You are literally everything in this verse. I am literally everything in this verse. All the verses that show me what I really am like, and I don't even have time to go over near as many as there are, you know, the whole entire Bible. You just start reading into it and jumping into it. You will get edification out of it. I guarantee it. It amazes me. It really does. I just am so thankful he forgave me for everything I did. When we live our lives fulfilling our selfish lusts, we are every single lust we have. I cannot speak for you, but that is not how I want to be. That is not how I want to be. And all too often, when I see a relationship, all I see is people taking, and taking. True love comes with sacrifice. Love is giving. Lust is taking. Love is sacrifice. And I could go into that more, but that's Daniel's message, and I won't get too deep into that. But ask yourself this. And this is kind of like what Brother Larry asked you last night. What can I sacrifice for an eternal value in someone else's soul? When you ask yourself that, I guarantee you will be so focused on helping others, and by so doing, loving them, that you will not be asking yourself, what can I get? It was like the story of the Samaritan. He didn't say, what can I get if I pick him up off the road and take him to the inn? He just took him there. And he said, here you go, and if you need more, let me know. That's the type of sacrifice Christ sacrificed for us. Except he didn't sacrifice money. He didn't even sacrifice time. Most people won't even sacrifice their time. He sacrificed his life for his enemies. That's amazing. I've got a little bit of a poem here. And when I read this, I just thought it was a really good contrast to really help yourself stop and think and ask yourself, am I doing this? Her love spread out like branches, reaching upwards to the sky, giving shade throughout the summer and a place to keep you dry. So all the city's children built a treehouse around her spine. And though they never asked her, she still told them she was fine. They etched their names with knives along the edges of her bone, a handwritten reminder. She was always theirs to own. Despite the pain they brought her, upwards she still grew, thinking if you love someone, it's the least that you can do. But as the kids turned into adults, and the winter air grew cold, she wept sap from their carvings, for they weighed too much to hold. For the men all thought her branches were to help their fires start, and without a single thank you, put a chainsaw through her heart. I can only encourage you to really ponder your actions, ponder your decisions, because your decisions are your life. Your decisions can give you life, or your decisions is your decision to reject eternal life. Now, I'm not saying that if you mess up and you don't make a right decision that you don't have eternal life. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is you aren't living the glorious life that He offers you to live. Now, I'll let Daniel come up here and tell you about love.